Father, as we have just sung, that is our desire to honor you. We pray that in these moments, as we open your word, that we would honor you by not only hearing your word, but also doing what it says, by understanding it and being obedient to it. And Lord, by trusting you and depending on you as our God and as our King. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word this morning, and we pray that you would bring clarity and understanding to it. Once again, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So how would you define freedom? Freedom probably, in most people's definition, would be something like doing whatever it is I want to do, and doing it. For example, if you want to go to a certain restaurant to eat, you go to that certain restaurant and eat. If you want to take a nap this afternoon, you take your nap this afternoon. If you want to watch the basketball game on TV, you watch the basketball game on TV. But I'd suggest to you that freedom is not quite that simple. Because if we're not careful, freedom, at least according to the definition I just gave you, can lead to bondage. For example, you may have the freedom to eat as much as you want and to eat as many sweets as you want, but soon you can become enslaved to overeating. You may think that it's freedom to view pornography, but what you think is freedom is actually bondage and will take you to the point of maybe not knowing how to get out. You may exercise freedom to buy anything your heart desires, but soon you're enslaved to always wanting more and more and more to the point that you just can't help yourself. In a similar way, the Galatians to whom Paul is writing, they were free. They were free in that they had come to Christ, but they've somehow misunderstood at least their freedom by thinking that they are now free to choose following the law for maintaining their relationship with God. But what they think is freedom, as Paul describes, actually is leading them back to bondage. The distinction that Paul makes over and over again in the book of Galatians is that if you are a Christian, if you put your faith in Christ and follow Christ, you are free. And this passage is actually leading to that apex verse in chapter 5, verse 1 that says, "For freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." On the other hand, if you put your faith in your personal performance and follow external rules to get right with God, well, Paul said over and over again in Galatians that then you are a slave. Now, we know that those who have not trusted Christ for salvation are slaves to sin, and can never get right with God by human effort. But at the same time, even though we may be Christians, you and I will often struggle with living in the freedom that God has given us. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, first of all, we can know that by reading the book of Galatians, because Paul is writing this letter to Christians who started off in freedom, but are now struggling to continue in that freedom as they're being lured back into slavery with the idea of trying to live the Christian life in their own strength and somehow maintain their relationship with God through their own efforts. But we also know this is true by our own personal experience, don't we? How often have we found ourselves slipping back into the religious lists and duties or the legalism as a means of trying to live the Christian life instead of living in Christ and depending on the Spirit of God. How often do we find ourselves evaluating our spiritual standing by what we do for God rather than what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? See, that is why so many Christians are in bondage to particular sins that they just can't seem to shake. They know they shouldn't be doing this. They try extra hard to not do it, but somehow they have little success. But again, I think it goes back to this important theme in Galatians, in that my performance cannot make me holy. But my dependence on God's provision in Christ and the power of His Spirit does. But you are either one or the other. You are either free in Christ or you are a slave to sin. So Paul really continues on those themes in this passage, those two realities, and he continues to contrast the difference between freedom and slavery. But in this particular passage, he brings a historical illustration to the table, which at first glance is maybe a little confusing and a little difficult to decipher. And in fact, I think it's maybe, if not one of the most difficult, the most difficult passage in the whole book of Galatians. But I'm not sure if I'm about to figure all of that out this morning, but I think we can at least bring to the table some of the main things that Paul is trying to say. And so he begins with this fundamental question in verse 21, and he says, "Tell me," talking to the Galatian believers, "you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" In other words, you Galatians want to live under the law? You want to go back and follow the law so that you can be right with God? He's saying, do you even know what the law says? It's a really good question. It's a legitimate question. I find sometimes Christians say all sorts of things and draw all sorts of conclusions without actually knowing what the Bible says. And maybe one of the first things we need to ask when people do that is, do you actually know what the Bible says? In this case, Paul is just saying, if you actually listen to what the Old Testament says, you will find that you are not under the law if you are already in Christ. You can't be in Christ and at the same time be living under the law. And so he's saying, don't go there. Now, Paul illustrates his point from the Old Testament narrative. And he begins by telling us, number one, the historical situation. Okay, verse 22 and 23. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now, you can do a little homework this afternoon before you take your nap and read Genesis 16, 17, and 21, and that will give you a nice overview, background of the story. But obviously, we don't have time to do that this morning, so let me give you the summary. When Abraham was 75 years old, God called him, and he made a covenant with him that he would bless all nations through Abraham and Sarah. Through them, God promised that a Messiah would come, and in that promise, he says, "I'm going to give you a son." So all of a sudden, 10 years go by. Abraham is now 85, Sarah is now 75, and guess what? There's no sign of a son. We've tried to have children for 10 years since the promise was made, but there's no son. And so Sarah comes up with this brilliant idea. And Abraham thought it was a brilliant idea as well. And Sarah says, "Why don't you marry my servant Hagar and have a child through Hagar so that we can help God fulfill the promise that he made to us. Abraham says, good, I think that's a good idea. So what happens? He marries Hagar. Hagar gets pregnant. And they have a son by the name of Ishmael. It must have worked. But no, it didn't work at all. Because it wasn't God's will. And we know it wasn't God's will because God again comes back to Abraham when he's 99 years old and Sarah is 89 years old and reminds them that they are going to have a son as he originally promised them. And they're to name his name Isaac. Then a year later, Abraham is 100 years old, Sarah is 90 years old, and guess what happens? Sarah has a little boy, and his name is Isaac. The promise was fulfilled. Now, the question is, why is Paul referring to this particular narrative? Well, the reason is that false teachers, the Judaizers as we know them, were making a big deal that they were sons of Abraham and somehow thinking that their biological relationship or lineage to Abraham was enough to put them in good standing with God. And what they're doing is they're going to these Galatian Gentile believers and they're saying, listen, you need to become Jewish in the way that you practice life so that you can also be right with God. And so Paul says, okay, well, you guys want to talk about Abraham? Let's talk about Abraham for a minute. Do you remember that Abraham didn't just have one son? He actually had two sons. Let's talk about those two sons for a minute. Because those two sons are very different from each other. How so? Well, first of all, verse 22, they had different mothers. And that was significant because what that meant is that Ishmael was born into slavery because Hagar was already a slave. And the other son, Isaac, was born into freedom because Sarah was already a free woman. Okay, well, that's logical. The other way that they were different is in the nature of their birth. Ishmael was born naturally or in an ordinary way. Verse 23 says, according to the flesh. Isaac was born supernaturally or in an extraordinary way. Verse 23, through the promise. Okay, so in other words, Hagar got pregnant because she was able to get pregnant. Sarah got pregnant even though she couldn't get pregnant. She was barren. Her womb was dead. The only way that Sarah could have become pregnant is if God had sovereignly intervened and did an absolute miracle. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age of having children. Okay, so you're saying, okay, so that's fine, but what does all that mean? What that means is Ishmael represents salvation by human effort or keeping the law, which leads to slavery. Isaac represents salvation that resulted from God's divine work through Christ, which leads to freedom. And in so many ways, you and I are like Abraham and Sarah. Because we're weak as they were weak in not able to have children. We're really nothing. There's nothing we can do in our own effort to fix our own sin problem, just like they couldn't do anything to have a baby. In fact, Scripture says that we're actually dead in our sins. We're totally dependent on God for a miracle. But according to Ephesians chapter 3, it tells us that God is the one who makes us alive in Christ. Guess what? That is a miracle. Because dead people can't make themselves come to life. John actually had some similar things to say during a baptism service to the religious leaders. In Luke chapter 3, I'll just read you a couple of verses here in 7 and 8. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Well, that's a nice welcome to a baptism service, isn't it? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And here it is. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. You know what he's saying? He says, don't even try to play that card that, hey, we're in Abraham's lineage and we're okay with God. He says, no. He says, you need a miracle. And he says, actually, God could take these stones and turn them into children of Abraham. He doesn't need this physical lineage thing. You guys can't make that claim. See, to the Pharisees and to these Judaizers here in Galatians, one spiritual life revolved around the physical lineage to Abraham. But what John and Paul are saying is that it's the spiritual lineage to Abraham that counts. And that spiritual lineage is found through faith in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, not by practicing certain rules and regulations. Okay, so Paul is saying the only way to truly belong to Abraham is to belong to Christ. Now, he goes on, secondly, to use an allegorical interpretation. Verse 24, he says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. Okay, an allegory is basically using a story to convey another meaning beyond the literal storyline. It's kind of like what John Bunyan did with the book Pilgrim's Progress, but in this case, this is a real story, obviously, from the scriptures. But let me also add, the fact that Paul is using an allegory from this narrative, that does not give us the license to find hidden meaning in what the Bible says. Okay, well, I think it's important for us to understand this, because you and I can't just make the Bible say what we want it to say. A lot of people do that. They take freedoms where they really don't have the freedoms to do those things. We must interpret the Bible as it was originally intended to be interpreted. In this case, we can say that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to discern and explain this narrative in a way that made certain spiritual truths known. And God wanted it to be so because now we have it in the canon of Scripture in which we read, right? Okay, so this is an allegory, but let's be careful that we don't just take the liberties to allegorize anything we want. So here it is. Here's the allegory. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. In other words, they're not literally two covenants. They're figuratively two covenants. They represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, what does Mount Sinai have to do with this? Well, Mount Sinai is the place where God gave the old covenant. He gave the law to Moses, right? Okay, it's known as the Mosaic Law. And those of you that are doing the read through the Bible schedule here at church, you're probably smack in the middle of reading through all of those endless laws, okay, and trying to keep yourself awake. But it wasn't long that the Israelites realized they couldn't keep all those laws. But in a way, that was really the whole point. because God in his grace used the law like a mirror in that it clearly made known that no one could actually keep it. But at the same time, God also revealed in the Old Covenant that a Messiah was coming who could. The Old Covenant was pointing to a more superior covenant, which was the New Covenant, which would be the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Okay, so he's kind of repeating himself here, but this is interesting because the people that are the descendants of Hagar and Ishmael today are who? The Arabs. That's what it says in Arabia. You say, well, who are the Arabs? The Arabs are primarily the Islamic people who now for 4,000 years have been in opposition to Israel. Isn't that interesting? And yet what I find even more interesting is that the Islamic faith is a faith of works. It's a faith of strict religious duty and performance, and therefore it is a faith of slavery and bondage. Paul also goes on to say she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, what does that mean? Well, the physical city of Jerusalem is the central city that represented Judaism. That's still the case today. Okay, it represented the old covenant of keeping the Mosaic law. That's where they primarily practiced those things. It's where the temple was. It's where the religious leaders of Judaism were from. And it was where the legalists from Jerusalem, or the legalists that came to Galatia were from Jerusalem, telling them that somehow they needed to follow Judaism, that they needed to follow the law. Sarah, on the other hand, represents a different covenant, the new covenant. Okay, so the old covenant, God said, you shall do this and you shall not do that. In the new covenant, God said, I shall provide, I shall forgive, I shall redeem, I shall rescue you. And what happens is when we embrace the new covenant and trust what Jesus did for us, we become sons of God, sons of Abraham. We become heirs of the promise that God made, and we become citizens of heaven. Okay, look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. In other words, those that are citizens in the heavenly Jerusalem are free from the law. They're free from the eternal chains of sin. The Jerusalem above is referring to the home of the church. And God continues to, and has promised to, continue building the church. And therefore, he's building the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's the place that Revelation 21 and 22 talk about that will one day, where one day all Christians will dwell, where the church will dwell. And that promise is still being fulfilled today. Throughout the world and through and in all nations, as many even this day are putting their faith in Jesus for salvation. And so in a very real sense, Abraham and Sarah's family continue to grow, and more people are becoming spiritually free. And yet at the same time, there are so many who see religion and religious duty as the means to get right with God, and therefore Hagar and Ishmael's family continue to grow, and more people dwell in spiritual slavery. And then Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 54, and here in verse 27, and he says, "For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." This verse written by Isaiah was actually not written about Sarah. Some may get that impression when they read it and in the context in which it's been used here, but the verse here by Isaiah was actually used to cheer up the Jews. He refers to them as O barren one because they had just gone into exile in Babylonia. But there's a connection that Paul makes to Sarah here. Israel is going into exile because of her sin, and even though they deserve judgment, and even though they were completely helpless and weak, God promises to have mercy on them and love them and rescue them and restore them. Just as God promised to give Sarah a son in her barrenness and through that son rescue the people of all nations from their sin. Say, okay, so then what does all of that mean? Well, number three, Paul draws some spiritual application from this allegory. And he begins by saying in verse 28, "Now you, brothers, you Galatians, like Isaac, are children of promise." He says, you're recipients of the promise God made and fulfilled in the womb of Sarah, and to somehow now turn back to the law and to live in your own effort is to actually deny the divine work of God that set you free. And so Paul is reassuring them that what Christ did as the fulfillment of God's promise was sufficient to redeem them and make them right with God. They didn't need to do anything else for that. Now, the Judaizers would have had an absolute fit hearing this, because in their mind, they're the religious ones. They're the ones physically connected to Abraham. It wasn't the Gentiles. But Paul says to these Gentile Galatians, listen, you guys are the true sons of Abraham, not those false teachers. Listen, the moment you put your faith in Christ, you become the children of promise. Though your sin placed you into exile and separated you from God, God had mercy on you and provided his son Jesus Christ to rescue you from your sin. And on top of that, he adopted you as his own so that he actually sees you as he sees his own son. And on top of that, God has placed his spirit in our hearts and he has taken up residence in you. I mean, those are stunning realities. And that is what it means to be a child of promise. That's what it means to be a son of freedom. But at the same time, Paul wants them to understand that if you're in Christ, it's going to be difficult. Look at verse 29. "But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." One thing, if you go into Genesis chapter 21, you'll find that Ishmael, for whatever reason, mocked and ridiculed Isaac. The Galatians were kind of facing the same thing. They were facing opposition because of who they were in Christ. And you know what? We should all expect the very same thing today. Because with privilege comes pain. And I think the one thing we need to realize is that the greatest opposition that we will face, because that's been the greatest opposition that others have faced in the past, it will come from the most religious people. And it will include those who will also say they are Christians. Because what Paul is saying is that putting your faith in Christ is the most important eternal decision you'll ever make, but between now and the New Jerusalem, it will not be easy. People will mock you. People will laugh at the idea that you will say that there is only one way to God, and that is Jesus Christ. People will shake their heads at you with the idea of suggesting that the Bible is the very word of God and that you're basing your life on its truths that you believe are alive and powerful today. But I think the truth is persecution and opposition is what God will use to reveal who the true sons of freedom are and who the true sons of slavery are. That's what's happening in places like China, in North Korea, and many, many other places around the world today. And so verse 30 says, what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Okay, as you know in the story, Hagar and Ishmael were cast out of Abraham's home, and we're not going to go into all that. But why does Paul mention this? Because the law represented by Hagar cannot dwell with grace represented by Sarah. It's either law or it's grace. And Paul is saying if you go back to the law, you're going back to slavery. And so he concludes, verse 31, so, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And I would ask you this morning, where are you? Who are you? What camp are you in? Is it in Ishmael's camp or in Isaac's camp? Is it in Hagar's camp or is it in Sarah's camp? Because either you are a slave to the law and therefore a slave to sin because all of the human effort in the world will never fix your sin problem and make you right with God. Or you are free because you've put your trust in Christ who took the penalty for sin on your behalf. Okay, those are the only two options there are. So I think the message comes down to this question this morning, and that is this. Are you a religious person or do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? See, you cannot gain God's acceptance and overcome the guilt of your sin by working hard enough to get it or to overcome it. Your acceptance before God is based on one thing and one thing alone, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he went to the cross and powerfully did everything necessary to reconcile you and I back to God. So you did not become a Christian by trying harder and getting your act together, nor can you live the Christian life by observing external or religious rules and regulations. And so let me close with this. Time is out. But let me just close with some things that Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. And I think they really say it all. Beginning of verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Here it is. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You might try to get out of it, but you can't get out of it in your own strength. You just can't do it. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the Son remains forever. So, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, guess what? Then you will be free indeed. And so I would ask you, are you free this morning? If you are, stay there and continue to walk by faith in God's amazing grace. And if you're enslaved to sin, then go to the cross and find freedom through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's really that simple. Let's pray. Father, we just pause in this moment to thank you for your word and the reminder, Lord, of our need for you again. For many of us, even as believers, how easy it has been, maybe even this week, to slip back into religious duty and lists that we check off as a means of our status before you. And yet, Lord, we're reminded that we're not accepted because of our ability to keep lists, but in what you've done by your work on the cross for us. Lord, I pray that we would find that freedom again if we have drifted from it. And I pray, Lord, for those whose lives are based on works, somehow thinking that it does please you. But Lord, you've given us freedom in Christ, and I pray, Lord, that we would find that freedom indeed, as you have said in your word. To acknowledge, Lord, that we're sinful, that we need to put our faith in what you've done and your provision for us on the cross. May you stir our hearts this morning with these truths, again, to not only hear them and for us to understand better what this means, but for us to really apply and personalize your truth again today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand as we close?